the mass exodus out the back door there. We are in Mark chapter 10 this evening, finishing Mark chapter 10. You've got the kind of abbreviated outline, I guess, abbreviated prayer list tonight and abbreviated outline. But this is a familiar story. We know it's the story of blind Bartimaeus. And it happens here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Mark chapter 10, verse 46, down to the end of the chapter. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with the disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night service, this breath of fresh air. Father, as we gather together in fellowship with one another, and Father, most of all, in fellowship with you, Lord, we come with joyful hearts, we come with praising hearts. And Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives and the provision that you give. We pray now you bless our study of your word. We thank you, Father, for the word of God, Lord, that gives us our strength and our fountain, our foundation. And Lord, we pray as we look at this short passage here in the word of God this evening, that Father, you would take this old familiar story and just remind us of some wonderful truths. And Lord, help us maybe even to dig and to see some things, some words, some phrases, some things that are there that, Father, maybe have escaped our attention before. We're just always amazed at the power and the newness of your word. So, Father, bless our time around it this morning. Speak and challenge our hearts. Speak to us and challenge our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message or the lesson tonight, "The Receiving of Sight." Here in Mark chapter 10, it talks about one man who Jesus healed and gave him his sight back. There are parallel passages to this in the other two gospel accounts, as there often are. Matthew in his gospel and Mark in his gospel both also tell us about this story, but there's something unique about their accounts. And that is, Matthew tells us that it was two blind men. And that the whole thing that happens here happens to the two of them. Where Mark and Luke just focus on one of them. That doesn't make it a contradiction. That just means that Matthew, the numbers guy, pointed out the fact that there were two men that came to Jesus in this situation in Matthew chapter 20. Whereas Mark and Luke in Luke chapter 18 focus on one of the two men. Mark is the only one that gives us that fellow's name. So this is the only time in the Bible that the name Bartimaeus appears. That's kind of surprising. Because when we think about the three accounts and the three times that it's mentioned, this is the only time we read about the name of the fellow named Bartimaeus. But the Bible gives us, in the Gospels, 17 specific instances of Jesus healing someone from sickness. Out of the 33 miracles Jesus did, 17 of those were healing from sickness. This is the last one recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's only one other that he does. Out of 17, this is the 16th of the 17. So what that shows us is we're at a turning point right here in the Gospel of Mark. We're only in chapter 10. We got chapters 11 through 16 to go, but Jesus stops his healing ministry at this point. He's focused on Jerusalem. He's told his disciples what is going to happen. I'm going to be delivered to the hands of sinners. His whole ministry is turning away from the nation of Israel and doing the miracles and showing them the cross of Calvary. So it is a monumental thing that's happening. And the last miracle of healing that he works in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before his crucifixion, is this healing of the blind man. Now, there is one other miracle. I'll test your memories and your minds. There's one other healing miracle that Jesus does before his earthly ministry is done. But only John records it. And it happened in the garden after Peter had taken out a sword, Jane Spector slicing her ear off. She gets it. All right, the restoring of Malchus's ear in the garden is the only one. But only John records that. John does not record these accounts. So we're looking at something that's just very important and very vital in understanding what the Lord is doing. Notice it tells us in verse 46, and they came to Jericho. Where were they before that? Well, look back at chapter 10 and verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. Now, it's hard to do geography when we're talking about it in a place we don't really comprehend. I can't talk about Columbus and Cincinnati and things like that. We're talking about a far-off land. But if we can just imagine, he'd gone all the way north, if you remember, to Caesarea Philippi. Now he's working his way south, heading toward Jerusalem. And he has gone to the east side of the Jordan River into what was called Perea at that time. It would be Syria now. But he's on the east side of the Jordan River in chapter 10 and verse number 1 on the coast of Judea, just on the other side of the river. Now he's crossing over the Jordan River and coming down to Jericho. And of course, we're all familiar with Jericho, that city that's just north of the Dead Sea. From there he's going to go, we'll see next week in Mark chapter 11 and verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem. So here, it's interesting to get a map or something and to track Jesus' movements through the Gospels. We're good at tracking the Apostle Paul's missionary movements and looking where he did, but the Lord's movements as he's coming from the north and coming down and heading toward Jerusalem are very important and very instructional and give us a whole lot of information. So they come now down to Jericho. Now the scholars tell us, and of course it makes some sense, that this is not the Jericho of Jericho. You might remember in the Old Testament, Jericho was torn down. And they were told that it would be bad to rebuild that town. But Herod the Great, a Roman, rebuilt the city of Jericho, they say 1 mile away from the old city of Jericho. And so this is a Roman place, and apparently where Herod the Great, according to historians, went to retire and to expire and to die. But this is the Roman city of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. And that's going to be very important as we look at it. He's in Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. It's 18 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's important when you're studying that certain man went from Jericho down up to Jerusalem and the story of the Good Samaritan. So they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. And again, try to picture the commotion that's going on. The city of Jericho is a bypass, a city you had to go through from that area of the world, from that area of that region, to get to Jerusalem. And as everybody's heading down there for the Passover, the streets of Jerusalem are crowded, or Jericho are crowded. The merchants are probably out there tending to their wares. The multitudes are out there watching, and now here come Jesus and his disciples and a great multitude of people heading toward Jerusalem. And as they go that way, the Bible says, and there sat blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. This is the only time those two names are ever mentioned in the Bible. All right, Bartimaeus doesn't appear anywhere else. Timaeus doesn't appear anywhere else. This is the only account given. But a name is given to the healing of one of these two men that Matthew tells us was healed that day. And here we find him in the midst of all this activity, in the midst of all this noise. Imagine a great multitude passing through the city and streets of that town. And there sits as they're exiting the town of Jericho. Some have suggested maybe it was like Route 270 going around Jericho as they were taking the highway around it and exiting town, that there sat a man named Bartimaeus who was blind. You'll notice in our outline there his condition. Verse number 46 tells us he was blind and he was begging. And that's not unusual. Blind men couldn't do not much more than beg. And so he sat by the roadside looking for a way to sustain his daily life. We think about that other man named Lazarus, who was a beggar that sat at the rich man's gate asking of an alms by those that passed in. Well, here we have blind Bartimaeus sitting there. His condition, he's blind. He's sitting by the highway side. He's begging. He's in a very humble position, a very lowly position. Jesus has just, a little bit before this, dealt with a very wealthy man who is not willing to give up anything to follow Jesus. This is going to be a man that has so very little, and yet he casts it aside to follow Jesus. What a difference in the attitude between the two men. Sometimes it's better to be without than it is to have. This man is without and he follows the Lord. The man that had great riches wouldn't separate from them. So here we find blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside begging. Verse 47 says, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out." Imagine how loud he had to cry out over this commotion, over all this activity, all this noise. This was not just a, you know, "help me," and I'm not going to try to give it the volume that he had to give it that day. But he was crying out with a loud voice. Said he would cry out, in fact, in verse number 48, after the people told him to keep quiet, it said, he cried the more a great deal. So this is a loud cry he's making to try to get the Lord's attention as he's walking through this bustling town with all these people and all this activity. Here is a great opportunity for this man. An opportunity he probably will never experience again. In fact, we know Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He'll never come back through Jericho again. So this is this man's once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get what he needs, and he seizes that opportunity. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Many people let that opportunity pass by and live and die to regret it. Seize the opportunity. This man saw that opportunity and he cried out. His cry in verse 47 and verse 48. Notice to whom he cried. And I like this. Look at the progression in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they told him. He's a blind man. He can't identify. What's all this going on? Who is it that's passing through? Why all the commotion? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You realize the nine time, or it's not nine, that's the son of David. That when the term Jesus of Nazareth is used in the Bible, it's usually used disrespectfully. It's used irreverently. You remember what Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" The scribes and Pharisees would cast in their teeth basically and say, "Jesus of Nazareth." It was kind of a degrading statement, a belittling statement. It just pointed out his humanity and the location of his ancestry and the place of his homage and all that. And so they said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth," but notice what the blind man said. I like this. This man, though being blind, had better eyesight than anybody else around him. They said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." But you know what he cried out? "Jesus, thou son of David." That's insight. That's spiritual sight that the physical could not produce among all those people around him. "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth." No. Somehow the light was on in his soul. And he said, "Jesus, thou son of David." He's going to say it again down in verse number 48. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. This blind man recognized him as Jesus, the son of David. The fulfiller of prophecy. The seed of David, the promised Messiah. How did this man know? We don't have any idea. But again, he being blind knew something that those with physical sight didn't know. It's not always bad to be restricted. It's not always a terrible calamity to not have. And here the most seeing man in the whole town of Jericho at this point was this man that said, "Jesus, thou son of David? He recognized his Messiahship. You remember the Syrophoenician woman over in the Gospel of Luke? She cried out to Jesus, thou son of David, and the Lord ignored her. She was a Gentile. She had no claim to the son of David. That's his messianic title. But when she said, Lord, the Lord Jesus took care of her need. Here's a Jewish man crying out in Jericho and saying, thou son of David, recognizing his Messiah. He's gone from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus, thou son of David. But I like this better. Look at verse 51. Lord, that I might receive my sight. He calls him Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, is this talking about his soul salvation or his physical restoring of sight? Yes. So you didn't answer the question. Yes, I did. It's talking about his physical restoring of sight, but by the time we get done, you're going to see there's more than that going on in this story. Because it would not end the way it ended if all he was doing was getting his physical sight back. So we see here, he calls him Lord. That's who he cried out to. He saw a great opportunity, and he took advantage of it. But there was great opposition to that great opportunity. Look at verse 48, the beginning of it. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Not everybody likes you praising the Lord. Not everybody appreciates you giving glory and honor to God. And here, it doesn't. I'm glad it doesn't say, and they all charged him, but it does say that many charged him. Some were either just silent or maybe supportive, but many charged him. I mean, they took authority over him and said, shut up. Don't call out like that. Don't bother him. It says they charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. Thank God he did. Sometimes folks have obstacles to salvation. I talked to a fellow on the phone today. It just excited my heart. His name is Don Masters. He's told me he'll be in church here on Wednesday. He lives over near the Newark area. But Don and I served in the Marines together in Hawaii. He came in shortly after I did. And I texted my friend John Young, who was with us here a little while ago, and I told him, I said, I was easy. When I came to the office there in Hawaii, I got saved 3 days after I met John. Don Masters, it took me almost a year working on him before he finally got saved. Came out to church with me and we went together to church after that. But Don was a hard case. Don had a lot of questions. You know what his main trouble with accepting the Lord was? Why would God send people to hell? I have a brother, this was Don's story, I have a brother who is, we could say it back then, you're not supposed to say it, mentally retarded. And he's got the brain of an 8-year-old. And are you telling me that God's going to send him to hell? And I didn't know that was bothering him, but all the time I was witnessing to him, he was always thinking about his brother, thinking about his brother. When I told Don, you need to get saved, you need to trust Christ, or you'll die and go to hell, he was thinking of his brother. How fair would that be for his brother who can't understand that? And I think when the light came on for Don is when he finally understood, as you and I know, the age of accountability. And the mental concept, if you're not old enough to understand what's going on, God does not hold you responsible for it if you don't understand the law. And that was the turning point, I think, for Don. And he ended up trusting Christ as his Savior. There are obstacles to salvation sometimes in people's lives. And many times we don't know what those obstacles are. The main thing we want to make sure is that we are not the obstacle. And here are some people that were charging him that he should not call out, but he cried out the more. Thank God for that. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, his condition, his cry, whom he cried to, and what he cried. Notice the end of verse number 47. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He picked the right word, didn't he? Now we know what mercy he's going to ask for. The Lord's going to ask him specifically. But here's a man that was used to crying out for money. And now he's crying out for mercy. At this point, money didn't mean anything. He's sitting by the highway side, possibly with a tin can in his hand. I don't know how he did it, a hat in his hand. But he's sitting there waiting, asking for coins, asking for alms, asking for something. But when Jesus passed by, he cast that aside to call upon the Lord. See the contrast between him and that rich man? Jesus had just talked about keeping the commandments, and he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. This man cried out, he asked for mercy. The end of verse number 48 also. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Too many people are focused on the wrong thing. What they need is mercy. They need forgiveness. That's what mercy is. We've studied the difference between grace and mercy in the Pauline epistles. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. And he cries out and asks God for mercy. Verse number 49 then, we turn our attention to Jesus, the son of David. And Jesus stood still, I like this, and commanded him to be called, the command. He commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man. I wonder who the they is. Jesus didn't command the blind man to come to him. He commanded them to call him. He commanded him to be called. The Lord is using the very people that are the obstacle to his coming to him. He's commanding them to bring him to him. The Lord is using the foolish and the base things of this world to give himself honor and glory. And he stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. God always uses human instrumentality. The Lord could have dealt one-on-one with that blind beggar coming there, but he used the people between him and them to bring them to him. Remember, we've seen that all the time in almost every miracle that Jesus performed. Someone else brought the person to Jesus, and he met their need. So he commands them to bring him to him. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. You know, don't you like that 180? They were just saying, hey, keep quiet. Don't bother him. Don't call on him. Now Jesus says, bring him to me. And they say, be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. And so his command to stop. Verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. That's a good verse, just a circle. Good verse to underline. And he, casting away his garment. Now granted, that garment probably wasn't much. He's an old beggar. Probably some kind of old rag, old cloak, old blanket, as it were. Maybe moth-eaten and full of holes, but it's all he had. And it covered him, and it kept him warm during the cool days or the cool evenings. But when Jesus called him, he cast aside what little he had. The only earthly possession he had, he was willing to cast it aside that he might get as quickly as he could to Jesus Christ. He cast off that cloak. He cast off that garment. I think of Peter when he was out on the lake when the Lord called him. And he jumped into the lake naked and hurried up. That didn't mean absolutely bone naked, but he cast away anything that was going to hinder his swimming and slow him down from getting to Jesus on the shore. Here's the man that cast off that cloak. He didn't want it to trip him up. He didn't want it to slow him down. He was willing to throw off whatever he had so he could get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, again, the contrast between him and that rich man. And he, casting away his garment, rose. He'd been sitting. How long had he been sitting? How many days had he been sitting? We don't know how long he'd been blind. But this day he rose, never to have to sit and beg again. He rose and came to Jesus. Those are some great words. Aren't you glad there was a day in your life you came to Jesus? Do you look back at that day sometimes and just praise the Lord for it? Do you remember it? You know, a lot of times we get big. Well, remember the day, remember the place, remember the time. You don't necessarily have to do all that. I remember Brother Blunkall preaching a great message on that years ago. You don't have to know the day, the place, and the time. You just need to know that it happened. And if it didn't happen, you better do it now. You better come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he cast off that garment. He rose and he came to Jesus. The greatest thing he ever did in his life was casting off the old clothes and putting on the new. Getting a robe of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, gives. All right, so he cast off his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. Then the question in verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The Lord didn't know what he wanted. Is that true? Could he have a need the Lord didn't know about? Is the Lord looking at him and saying, I have no idea what this guy wants. He's blind. I mean, it probably went obvious to us. The Lord didn't ask him because he didn't know. The Lord wanted him to ask, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That word Lord triggers all kinds of things. The thief on the cross next to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When Jesus is called Lord, it makes a difference. You remember the disciples around the Last Supper? They went around and Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And they went around and said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And one of them said, Master, is it I? That was Judas Iscariot. I wonder why he didn't call him Lord. The word Lord, when we talk to him, triggers something to him. And when the Lord said, what is it that you need? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Can I tell you, it's guaranteed right now, even before it happens. Because Jesus won't cast out anyone that comes in faith asking for him for something. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you think a man would come in sincerity to Jesus and ask for his eyesight back and the Lord would say, well, no, I don't think you need that. Lord, that I might receive my sight. You know, the Lord knows what you have need of. But the Bible still tells us to ask. He knows what we have need of, but he tells us to ask. And we have not, because we ask not. Not things to consume upon our lusts, as James tells us, but the necessities, the needs of our life. This man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Then the compassion in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, Jesus said, Go thy way. Don't go back to begging. Don't go back to sitting by the wayside. Don't go back to those old moth-eaten garment. You've been changed. Something has happened in you. Don't go back to where you were. Don't go back to what you were. Don't go back to how you were. There should be a change. There should be a difference. One of a pastor's or a soul winner's greatest burdens is the fact that when people make a profession of faith, they go back. They don't get in. They don't follow the Lord. They make a profession of faith, and only God knows. It's hard for us to judge the sincerity of a person's heart. But so many times they pray a prayer of faith, they profess their trust in Christ as Savior, and they just don't get it. The Lord said to him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, and immediately, you like that word, don't you? And immediately, he received his sight. Jesus, he said, that I might receive my sight, and immediately he received his sight. Now again, I said earlier, is this a picture of just his physical healing or of his spiritual healing? The answer is yes. We know it's about his physical healing, but I firmly believe it's about his spiritual healing because of what the rest of the verse says. And follow Jesus in the way. He didn't just go his way. He went the Lord's way. He didn't go back home. He didn't try to show everybody what great things the Lord had done for him. He decided to follow the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean you can't follow the Lord in your family situation. Doesn't mean you can't follow the Lord in your hometown, among your old friends. But it does mean if you're saved, you ought to be following Him. And again, I remember when I got saved, the newness, the Spirit. I got saved on a Sunday evening.
And I've told you before, when I got that Sunday, I got saved. I went Sunday morning to church, and they said, come back for church tonight. I thought it was a cult because they had church Sunday night. Who in the world has church Sunday night? And I went reluctantly to church Sunday night, and that Sunday night I got saved. And when I got saved that night, you know what I found out? They're having church Wednesday. I don't have to wait till next Sunday to go. They're having church in the middle of the week, and I couldn't wait to go back to church on Wednesday. Then on Wednesday, they announced about having their services on Sunday. And that began 47 years ago, a new life of walking the Lord's way. And so when I see folks that make a profession of faith and struggle to get in church and struggle to follow the Lord, I don't understand it. I'm not the judge of their salvation. I wouldn't attempt to be. But I know when this man received his sight, he immediately followed Jesus in the way. Now, I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. So you're probably the ones that are following Jesus in the way. We need to talk to the Sunday morning crowd about this one. All right? But the story of blind Bartimaeus, the blind man receiving his sight, the difference that he made in his life, and he followed Jesus in the way. Has the Lord made a difference in your life? Has He made a change? Then follow Him. Follow Him wherever He goes. Follow Him wherever He leads. Follow Him where He guides. Do His will in our lives. Follow Him in the way. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.